Well, hello and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope your day is going very well. We are so excited about what God is doing. God is advancing the kingdom and God is doing mighty things. And I hope that you know that you can be part of that. And so today we're going to begin a new series talking about the family. And I think this is such an important subject. You know, when God created the family, he had the idea in mind that a family would represent the love that he has for humanity. And you think about the love that a husband has for the wife, it should be that agape love, that unconditional love. And so marriage is the beginning of this foundation of the family. So I've entitled this series, The Family, Bittersweet. So part one today, we'll be dealing with sweet starts and how to get started right in this marriage thing and how to have a marriage that is made in heaven and a marriage that you can enjoy. Somebody asked a question to a middle-aged person, what do you think about marriage? He said, marriage should be like a workshop where the husband works and the wife shops. And if you understand that, then that's a good way to have a marriage. Now, as you think about marriage, it takes some faith to have confidence that God can bring a couple together and God can keep a couple together. And, real faith is when you thank God for something before it happens and when you thank God for something after it happens. That's gratitude. And the highest form of faith is thanksgiving to God in advance. So if you're listening to me today and you're married, I want you to begin by listening and thanking the Lord for your spouse, okay? Thanking him for the great marriage that you have and thanking him for the fact that God brought somebody into your life that has fulfilled you and made you the complete person that God wants you to be. And you think about this whole concept of marriage, and my wife and I have been now married 31 years, and it's hard to believe it's been that long. On one hand, it's hard to believe it's been that long. On the other hand, it's hard to imagine life before we got married. We've been married so long now that I can't imagine my life without her and just a blessing that she has been to me through all of these years. And so maybe you need some deliverance, right? And you think about how God delivers us, and we just finished a series on faith. And there's basically three kinds of deliverance. God can deliver us circumstantially. In other words, God gets us out of that circumstance that we're in. And sometimes God does that. He removes us or he removes that circumstance from around us. But there's also another way that God brings about deliverance. And then there's personal deliverance, where God does something personally for you and he sets you free from something. And the biblical word for deliverance is actually the word salvation. And the Bible says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, salvation is for the believer that personal deliverance from our sin. We're no longer held accountable for our sin. We are set free from our sin. Now, God, in the meantime, hasn't promised to take all of the pain away from us. And so there's a third kind of deliverance, and that would call, I call this the ultimate deliverance. And this is what we get when we go to heaven. You see, we're going to have pain here in this life. Sometimes we have to say goodbye to people in this life. And, you know, as I record this broadcast, I have a dear friend who is on his deathbed. He'll not be with us too much longer, and I've been praying for him. He's under hospice care, and my heart just aches for him on one hand. But on the other hand, he is about to experience the ultimate healing, the ultimate deliverance. And sometimes you're at a dilemma as people get older. You're not sure how to pray for them. As they get some age on them, do you pray, Lord, would you heal them and allow them to live longer in this life? Or do you pray, Lord, would you give them the ultimate healing and just take them on home? And I think it all depends on where that person is. I think if they're spiritually ready to meet the Lord and their body is just breaking down, I think there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, would you go ahead and take this saint on home? He or she's ready to meet you. Would you bring about that deliverance? So when it comes to this matter of deliverance, I hope that God will deliver you and God will bring about salvation to you. And I pray that we will understand what God wants to do when it comes to our marriages. Let's look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and this is a New Living Translation, verses 34 and 35, says this. Marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So let's talk about marriage, and we just talked about deliverance, and so maybe you're feeling like, I need to be delivered from my marriage. Well, I've got some good news for you. One day you will be delivered from your marriage, and marriage is one of those things you just got to stay married until you die. And so after you die, if you're a believer, in the age to come, you're not going to be married. Your wife won't be married to your wife. You'll be married to the bride of Christ. You will become the bride of Christ. And so just hang in there, okay? You know, there's a lot of confusion over this matter of marriage. And the confusion of marriage should not really surprise us. You see, what we loosely commit to, we loosely understand, and we loosely care about. So that's where we are in this world today. Now, this should not be the case for the believer. As believers in Christ, we should be highly committed to be married. We should understand deeply the significance of marriage. We should care profoundly about marriage. You see, when we are inundated by worldly attitudes and philosophies that are hitting us everywhere we turn, people today shop for relationships the way they shop for clothes. Is marriage still viable in modern society? And I say, yes, it is. Biblical marriage is still the best idea because it's God's idea. He created it, He designed it, He established it, and He actually defines its parameters. So let's talk about the family and what God's idea of the family is. We go way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to live alone. I will make a suitable partner for him." You see, God Himself instituted and ordained marriage at the very beginning of human history. God established marriage as this permanent, lifelong relationship, the union of two separate people, a man and a woman, into one flesh. God established it as the first and the most fundamental, foundational building block of society. You see, when marriages start to fall apart, society as a whole begins to crumble. The Bible contains God's principles and God's plans for achieving quality in health and family life. If we want to experience marriage and we want to experience to its fullest, we must understand what it's designed to be. We must understand the vital relationship that God has between us and our spouse. God defines it this way in Genesis chapter 2. "So the Lord God made him fall into a deep sleep," that's Adam, "and he took out of the man's ribs. Then after closing the man's side, the Lord made a woman out of the rib. The Lord brought her forth to the man, and the man exclaimed, 'Here is someone like me. She is part of my body, my own flesh and bones. She came from me, a man, so I will name her woman.' That's why a man will leave his father and his mother. He marries a woman, and the two will become like one person." So according to Scripture here, marriage is ordained by God as an intimate and a permanent partnership between a man and a woman in which the two become one in the whole of life. Marriage is this sacred and lifelong union of a man and a woman giving themselves completely over to each other in love and in trust. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, marriage is the most important human relationship in anyone's life. You see, vast books and magazines and even counselors and resources are dedicated to the subject of marriage and preparation of marriage and how to improve your marriage. Just a simple search on Amazon.com turned up more than 20,000 books on overcoming marital problems and improving communication in marriage. But have you ever wondered what the original manual has to say about marriage? I'm talking about the Bible. You know, a quick search in the Bible reveals that there are over 500 Old Testament and New Testament references to the words marriage, married, husband, and wife. So God's design for marriage is His idea. God's design for marriage is also that it is a lifelong covenant. Matthew 19:6, Jesus said, "So that they are no longer two, but they're one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, don't let man tear it apart." Here we see that marriage is a reflection of God's relationship with His redeemed people. One of the familiar verses in the Bible is Matthew 19:6, the verse that I just read. This passage contains the words of Jesus in regard to marriage. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Why? Here's several reasons why. Because God created marriage as a loyal partnership between one man and one woman. Just like God ordained His salvation for us so that we could have a relationship with God. And that's why in the Old Testament it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Marriage is also the firmest foundation for building a family in a society, in a nation. God designed sexual expression to help married couples build intimacy and establish a permanent bond. Marriage mirrors God's covenant relationship with his people, that unconditional love that God has for us. God desires that we develop and nurture a personal, interactive relationship with him. Marriage is the full expression and design of God's image in human beings. Marriage is created out of a divine order. It is based on a covenant relationship, reflects our relationship with God, and truly has a greater impact in our lives than many have assumed. You see, marriage, the unity of one man and one woman joined together by God, is a picture of the love that Christ has for us. Marriage is a platform to practice the same qualities of characteristics of Christ-likeness. You see, focusing on a marriage should not be whether or not our spouse meets all of these conditions perfectly, but to provide an easy relationship to enjoy. Rather, we should focus on all of the opportunities that God has given us in marriage to build up our character. You are married to a person who does not meet all of the conditions, so that you might learn unconditional love. You are married to a person who needs mercy, so that you might learn how to give mercy. You see, the main purpose of marriage is that through your marriage, you can become transformed to become like Christ, transformed to become to the image of Christ. In Malachi chapter 2, we read this: "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts you with pleasure from your hands. You ask why." In other words, Malachi is driving out the point that the people of Israel feel like God has turned their back on them. They say, "Why is this happening?" It is because the Lord is a witness before you and your wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So we see a direct correlation here between our relationship with God and a relationship between our spouse. If the relationship between our spouse is fractured, the relationship with God is also fractured. You see, marriage was designed and originated with the blessings of God. As we look at another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 2, it says that since there is so much sexual immorality occurring, each man should have sexual relationships with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. See, here we learn that marriage is monogamous. God created for Adam what was needed in this marriage, one woman for one lifetime. Paul stated that each man was to have his own wife and each woman was to have her own husband. This monogamous relationship is not having one husband or one wife at a time. The principle of monogamy is one man for one woman for one lifetime. Marriage is a permanent bond between a man and a woman and is intended to last until death do us part. It reflects the monogamous relationship that we have with God when he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In Romans chapter 7, 1 through 3, we read, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over somebody only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if the husband dies, she is released from that law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relationship with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man." You know, the many difficulties that we have in marriage basically deals with the misunderstanding of what marriage is. Too many people believe that a marriage is a contract. The Bible talks about marriage as a covenant. You see, a covenant is based on trust between two parties. A contract, on the other hand, is based on distrust. I don't trust you, so put it in writing. A covenant says, "I trust you." It is based upon the fact that I trust you unconditionally. A covenant is also based on unlimited responsibility. A contract has limited liability. You see, a covenant is based on the fact that I'm going to love you unconditionally. Regardless of how you respond, I'm going to love you till death do us part. My love is not contingent on the fact that you love me back. My love is not based upon how well you treat me or how well you don't treat me. It is a relationship that I'm entering into you, and I'm unlimited in this responsibility. A covenant cannot be broken if new circumstances occur. A contract can be voided by mutual consent. When you think about the power of a covenant, I think about the covenant that God has with us. You know, you look at the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. That is literally the Old Covenant and a New Covenant. The New Covenant is a fulfillment of the Old Covenant. It doesn't eradicate the Old Covenant. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy the Old Covenant. I came to fulfill it. And how did he fulfill it? By meeting the terms of that covenant. He died on the cross because he had this unconditional love to bring about redemption to all who call upon his name. He fulfilled that covenant. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for the world. Now, not all of the world that are going to receive that free gift of salvation, but it's made available to all. You see, if you don't receive salvation, it's not because Jesus hasn't done his part of the covenant. It's because you have not received that covenant. You see, when you think about marriage has a bigger divine purpose. In Ephesians chapter 5, we learn that there's many parts within our body. The scripture says that a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one body. Now, this is a transliteration talking about the fact that when a marriage is taking place between a man and a woman, they are brought together and they're considered one body. You know, companionship and intimacy is involved in this. And the Lord says, it's not good that a man should be alone, so I'll make him a helper that is just right for him. So all you men who are listening today, you are not half the man that God intended you to be until you got married. When you got married, God made you complete, gave you companionship, and gave you intimacy. Also within this divine purpose of marriage is procreation and the perpetuation of humanity. God gave them this blessing, and God says to them, have children, fill the earth with people, bring it under your control, rule over the fish of the ocean and the birds in the sky and every animal on the earth. So God says that we're to be fruitful and to multiply, Genesis 1:28. Marriage also has the divine purpose of not only companionship and intimacy, not only for procreation and perpetuation of the human race, but also for learning and evangelism. In Romans chapter 8, 17, it says, his spirit lets us know that together with Christ, we will be given what God has promised. We will also share in the glory of Christ. We will also be suffering with him. So we learn some interesting things about marriage as we are together. You see, sin messes up our marriages. Sin is this debt that we have. The penalty of that sin is this moral debt that we have. Sin also messes up our marriages because it has this power over us to enslave us in sin. And then the mess up of sin causes us to have pain and separation. But you know, as you become a follower of Christ, and as you go through the understanding of what a covenant marriage is all about, you realize that there is no condemnation, Romans 8, chapter 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, you think about redemption. Redemption is what brings about the discipline that we need in our marriages. In Galatians 1:4, we learn that God gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our Father. When you think about redemption brings about discipline to our marriage in that it guards us and it guides our marriage. Listen, a successful marriage is a husband and wife that are quick to forgive, constantly forgiving one another. You see, you're not perfect and your spouse is not perfect. In order for two imperfect people to get along with each other without constantly be fighting and at odds with one another, is that must be this constant attitude of forgiveness. Be quick to forgive. You see, you think about redemption and it brings about trust and it brings about the truth to our family. When you think about how a marriage works, marriage is designed as a precious gift that God gives to us so that we can pass that on to our children so they can see what the truth of a marriage should look like. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, it says that when we understand truth, we don't sell it, we don't give it away, we get it and we pass it along by how we live our lives. We also learn that marriage brings about so many blessings in our lives and it can bring about peace and prosperity to our home. Remember, in your married life, you are married to a person who does not meet all of the conditions to make you a completely perfect person. So you've got to learn unconditional love. You are married to a person who needs mercy so that you will learn to give it. You're married to a person who does not deserve to be forgiven so that you can learn to forgive that person. You see, this is a very act of worship. You become like God when you treat your spouse well, because you're treating your spouse as God treats us. You know, marriage is such a wonderful thing. Somebody was kidding around and says, marriage is a great institution, but who wants to be institutionalized? Well, here are some good things about marriage found in Proverbs 31. And I love Proverbs chapter 31. Oftentimes on Mother's Day, I will use this text to encourage the moms in our congregation. But just in case it's been a while since you've looked at Proverbs 31, let's look at what it says. We'll start at verse number 10. When one finds a worthy wife, her value is far beyond pearls. Her husband, entrusting his heart to her, has an unfailing prize. She brings him good and not evil all the days of her life. She obtains wool and flax. She makes clothes with skillful hands. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her fingers play the spindle. She reaches out her hands to the poor and extends her arms to the needy. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is fleeting. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her a reward for her labors, and let her works praise her at the city gates. What a powerful, powerful passage this is on this matter of marriage and living out fully what God expects us to live in our marriages. When you focus on having a good marriage, God will bless you. Focus on marriage should be whether our spouse meets all of the conditions perfectly or not. When you think about God creating marriage, He created this to give us this understanding of unconditional love. You are married to a person who needs your mercy. You're married to a person who needs your unconditional love. You see, the main purpose of marriage is that through your marriage, you become transformed to the image of Christ Jesus. When you think about a successful marriage is two people that have decided to stay together through thick and through thin. You know, as you're listening to the broadcast today, maybe you're looking at your life and you say, you know, my marriage is not really the best marriage. My marriage is a marriage that really needs a lot of work, and I'm not so sure that my spouse is willing to even work on this marriage. I want to give you some hopeful encouragement if you're in a situation where it feels like your spouse has given up on your marriage. I want to challenge you for 30 days to pray for your spouse. Pray fervently for your spouse. Pray that God will bless your spouse and pray that God will work in the life of your spouse. As you fervently pray for your spouse, not only are you praying for your spouse, but you're allowing God to work in your life. Oftentimes, couples will come to me and say, well, Pastor, we need some marriage counseling. Can you help us? And oftentimes, I sit down with them in my office and they'll begin to explain why the other person has caused the marriage to have so much trouble, and why the other person is not contributing to the marriage, and what the other person needs to do in order for this marriage to be successful. I remind people as they come to my office, now listen, you can't fix anybody else. I can't fix you. You can't fix anybody else. But we can fix ourselves. I have discovered something about praying for my spouse. When I pray for my wife and I pray fervently for her, God will change my attitude toward her. If you've been married any length of time, you realize that the person that you're married to has some quirky ways about them. They have some things that really get under your nerves. Isn't it amazing when you think about marriage? We think about the fact that we are attracted to somebody who is opposite to us. Almost like a magnet is attracted to the opposite pull of a magnet. The old expression, opposites attract each other. And we're attracted to our spouse because of something that is opposite to ourselves. But then we say opposites attract. But then opposites attack. Then we tend to attack one another because these things that attracted us to our spouse all of a sudden now becomes these sources of contention within our marriage. I want to remind you, one of the things I do with couples as they meet with me, as I do pre-marriage counseling, I said, would you write down for me 10 reasons why you want to marry this person? And you can't repeat the same thing over and over again. You can't say, I want to marry this person because I love them. Well, that's obvious. You're going to marry somebody that you love. But 10 logical reasons why you want to marry this person. And I hang on to this list. And I tell the couple, now listen, down the road, if you feel like your marriage is starting to hit some difficult spots and things are kind of getting rocky in your relationship, why don't you come back to me and we'll have a session together. And what I do in this session is I pull out those 10 reasons why they get married. And it amazes me that as I go through that list, there's always one thing on that list that caused them to be attracted to this person. Now, all of a sudden, is a reason for them to want to get out of that marriage. I want to encourage you as you pray for your spouse. Pray that God will bring back that love that you have for her or for him. That God will restore that feeling of love. And until that happens, I want you to pretend that you love your spouse. And I know that's a tall order, but we have discovered something very interesting. If you will actually pretend that you love your spouse, with time, God will allow you to really love your spouse. Love her unconditionally. Love him unconditionally. If you're married to a man, respect him. If your spouse is a woman, as she should be if you're a man, love her unconditionally. Treat her like a queen every time, all the time, and you discover that she will eventually begin treating you as a king. So God bless you today as you listen to this broadcast. I'm praying that you have a healthy and a strong marriage.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.